So grateful for our worship team. What a wonderful song to sing together. It's a testimony for everyone here who believes in the Lord Jesus. How marvelous is his grace poured out on wretches like me. One of the questions that we have been talking about as we've been going through James, and really we've ended up with something of a mini-series on this last half of James chapter 2, is what is the nature of saving faith? A day of judgment is coming. On that day, faith will be shown to be real. What is the nature of that faith that is real, that will stand the test in that day? And James wants to make it perfectly clear that faith, first of all, is not one that is merely words, and it's not one that merely acknowledges truth about God, but rather it is a faith that throws itself entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, a faith that trusts him completely. And we saw in the example of Abraham that saving faith is a faith that stands the test and in the end shows that God is the one whom we love most and the one to whom we cling. And now we're going to see in an amazing story, the story of Rahab, that saving faith is a life that is transformed by the truth. So we're going to read together the last part of James chapter 2 and then talk about Rahab. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? So that's our verse for today. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, a lot of you know the story of Rahab really well, but we need to tell that story again just to make sure that everybody's on the same page, because obviously it is something that James really wants us to know and to understand. We have to go all the way back to the end of the 40 years of wandering for the people of Israel in the desert. And once again, they have come up to the Jordan River, and they're on the cusp of crossing the Jordan River and entering the promised land. Now, there's going to have to be battles to win this land that God had promised the people as their inheritance. And so Joshua sends two spies into the land and says, spy out the land, but go particularly to Jericho. So they come to the city of Jericho, they go into the city, and they find refuge in their very dangerous mission in the home of Rahab the prostitute. Now the king gets word that two spies of the Israelites have come into the city and they're staying at Rahab's house. And so he sends messengers and says, bring out the men who came to you. And she says, I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, two guys came. I didn't know where they came from, don't know where they were going, but they left before sunset and before the city gates were closed. If you send soldiers after them, you might be able to catch them. Meanwhile, she had taken these spies up to the roof and had hidden them under the flax that she had laid out probably to dry or to save but she hid them under the stalks of flax that she had on the flat roof of her house. Then, after the king sends soldiers off to try and catch these two spies, she says, you can escape out this window. Her house was on the wall of the city that was already shut up. You can escape out of this window. Don't head immediately back to the Jordan. Instead, go up into the hills. Hide there for 3 days. After the soldiers have done all their searching and have come back and empty-handed, then you can safely go back to your people. They follow her plan. It works out brilliantly, and the people are saved. Now, the thing that is transformative and the thing that is a story of faith is what happens in Sarah, in Rahab's heart and in her mind and in her life and the decisions that she makes in the course of this event. This is not just a thrilling drama. I mean, you could make a TV series out of this thing, all of the intrigue that's going on and all of the danger. But James doesn't bring it up because it's an exciting story to hear and to tell. James brings it up because Rahab is an example of saving faith. And what we see in her is a total transformation. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. Saving faith is transformed. It's a life that is transformed by the truth. The first thing that is transformed is Rahab's entire belief system. She was an idolater. She lived in the city of Jericho in the land of Canaan, the land that God had told Abraham, it's going to be your land, but not yet, because the idolatry of the people has not yet reached its full proportions of paganism and decadence. That is where Rahab lives. And yet, in the course of this story, she says these words, Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof, and she said to them, I know that the Lord, that is the holy name for God that he revealed to Moses. I know that the Lord, the I Am, has given you this land. He's the one who decides who owns the land, the disposition of the nations and their borders and their leadership. He's the one who holds kings in his hand. I know that the Lord has given you this land, and a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. He's the one who rules creation. For when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed, he's the God who gives victory. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. All of his majesty, all of his glory seen in the words of this woman. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. And that's what happened. When the armies of Israel crossed the Jordan and followed the Lord's instructions, 7 days marching around the city, and on the seventh day the city collapsed, Joshua gave the command, spare Rahab and everyone in her household. And they were brought out of the city and they were saved. Do you see the accepting of an entirely different belief system that Rahab went through? I mean, think about it. She knew and understood who the Lord is. She knew of his power and glory and majesty, of his of all of the nations and over all of nature, and that he is the one who gives victory, that he is the one who leads the people. Jericho was considered to be invincible. Its walls were high and strong. She had no doubt that God could overcome any barrier in accomplishing his plan. And so she said, "The Lord your God is God in heaven above and the earth below." Her belief system totally transformed. That sounds like faith, right? That must be saving faith to know these things about God. The interesting thing is, she said that everybody in the city believed that. They had all heard the stories. They all knew what was coming. They were all trembling in fear. But does that knowledge transfer into salvation for Rahab or for the people? It sounds like faith. But remember, one commentator put it better than I ever could: an intellectual conversion to orthodox ideas would not save Rahab. She needed something more. It reminds me of just a few verses earlier in James chapter 2, where James says, "You believe that there's one God. You know these facts, right? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. They tremble. They have that same fear. Fear because you know the truth isn't enough. We have to trust God completely." And we know that Rahab trusted God because she was not paralyzed in her fear. She did not turn to her idols. She turned to the only source of salvation that she knew was possible, seeking the kindness of the Lord and the Lord's people. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31 tells us that Rahab's actions were motivated by genuine faith. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. She was not counted among the disobedient. She was counted among the obedient, as seen in her actions, because she lived by faith. Her belief system transformed. Her values were transformed as well. Instead of being committed to her prior way of life, she put God first. There was a change of allegiance that took place in her heart. You know, we tell this story with Rahab as a hero, and we do that rightly so. But the very definition of aiding and abetting the enemy is exactly what Rahab did in that story. These were spies. She took them into her house. She hid them. She sent them on their way in safety. The whole city was destroyed, and she was saved because she changed her allegiance. She was totally dedicated to following God, whom she recognized to be the Lord of the universe. And then that transferred into identifying with God's people instead of identifying with a pagan people, with a people that was living contrary to God's ways. She aligned herself with the people of God rather than aligning herself with those who surrounded her. Joshua chapter 6 tells us that after this story, after the events of Jericho, Rahab lived among the Israelites to the very day in which that book was authored. We know, in fact, that she became part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Boaz, King David, and eventually Jesus, descendants of Rahab and her husband, whom tradition tells us was from the tribe of Judah. It must be so because in that kingly line. of Jesus Christ. She was willing to risk absolutely everything to identify herself with God and with God's people, abandoning her former belief system, abandoning her former way of life, abandoning her former people. So her belief system was transformed, her values were transformed, and in the end, her actions demonstrated this transformation. And we can't emphasize enough that this is actually James' emphasis. In that verse that we read, was not Rahab the prostitute justified when she took in the spies and sent them on her way? James doesn't talk at all about her faith. Now, we know from the parallel structure of the passage that faith undergirds what James is talking about, but he doesn't talk about her faith. He doesn't talk about her values. Wasn't Rahab justified when she welcomed the spies, when she took them in and then sent them on their way in safety? James is trying to get the message through to us that believing and acting go hand in hand, that saving faith transforms the things we do, the way that we act, how we live day to day. She had heard the stories. The whole city had heard the stories. And you and I have heard the stories, many of us, from childhood. But it's not hearing the stories. It's being transformed by the truth that is a demonstration of saving faith. So, what were her actions? Caring for and helping God's people in need. James uses two specific words. The first word is showing hospitality, welcoming, receiving, treating as guests these two men of God who were in a hostile environment and a life-threatening situation, welcoming them into her home, providing them what they needed, giving them refuge, and then the second word, sending them out, sending them in safety, giving them this very wise plan by which they could hide and then be out of danger before they cross the river. And this idea, these concrete actions of Rahab's, don't just pop up in verse 25. This is the type of thing that James has been talking about from the end of chapter 1 all through chapter 2. The very first question that he asks when he's getting into the section on what is the nature of saving faith is, what good is it if you see someone who is in need without clothes or daily food and do nothing to help them? Can that kind of faith save? No. The kind of faith that saves expresses itself in seeing the needs of the people around you and doing something about those needs. That's what James has to say about Rahab's life, about her actions. The fact that she heard the stories, the fact that she believed truth about God, led to a transformation in how she lived. And that transformation, a transformed belief system, transformed allegiance and values, and a transformation in how we act is what defines or what demonstrates. It's the concretization of saving faith in daily life. There's another dynamic in these verses that I think we would do well to spend some time on. And that is the level ground at the foot of the cross. I mean, think about the two examples that James brings us in this passage. Abraham and Rahab. Abraham, the towering figure of Hebrew history, the founder and father of the entire nation. Rahab, a nobody, a pagan idolater, a prostitute. Abraham, who was considered by many to be the most righteous person who ever lived. Rahab, well, enough said about righteousness, right? Abraham, wealthy, powerful, respected. Rahab, in the dregs of society, unknown except for this one event. Abraham, a man. Rahab, a woman. She was, as another commentator said, bereft of all the obvious advantages of Abraham. You could not see a sharper contrast between the patriarch and the prostitute. But what we get in this story is the exact same standing before God. First of all, in the matter of faith and justification. The author wants us to know, James makes it very clear, that everyone needs a Savior, whether you're an Abraham or a Rahab. Everyone needs the cross. Everyone. Whether your lifestyle might be considered upright, exemplary, even righteous, or the exact opposite, everyone needs to trust Jesus completely. Listen to the parallelism in these two verses. It's chapter 2, verse 21 about Abraham, and chapter 2, verse 25 about Rahab. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? That's not an accident. That is James saying, no matter how different you have our father Abraham and even Rahab the prostitute, before the cross they're the same. And it's the same word that's used there. We spent a lot of time 2 weeks ago talking about considered righteous, how that is actually the word justified. Was not Abraham justified? Was not Rahab justified? About the fact that justification has a very specific meaning when the Apostle Paul uses it, referring to being declared righteous in God's sight. But that's not the only meaning that that word has. Justified also means to be vindicated in the final judgment. To be shown to be real, to have something that is hidden, an invisible reality, demonstrated concretely so that everyone can see that it is true. Was not the faith of Abraham vindicated when he stood the test of the trial with Isaac? Was not the faith of Rahab vindicated when she welcomed the spies and sent them out? Was it not shown to be real? Her works demonstrably proved that her faith was real in the exact same way that Abraham's work demonstrably proved that his faith was real. Now, one thing that we can't miss here is that sometimes that's a little complicated and messy. You know, we're not just talking about theory here. We're talking about real life. Rahab did not live a pretty life. And frankly, in the course of this episode, we have betrayal of her people, and we have lying, and we have intrigue. It's not a pretty picture. Just like our lives are so often not a pretty picture. But no matter how messed up it is, God can rescue it. God can save it. God brought his salvation to Rahab right where she was. And he offers the same thing to everybody who will come to the cross. Another thing we see here is there's no room for pride or self-righteousness among God's people. You might be an Abraham. That's great. More likely, we just sang it in one of our songs. More likely you're a Rahab. More likely there's things that you look at in your life and in your past that bring great shame. I know that I do. But God welcomes the Rahabs just as much as the Abrahams. And having been brought to our, not just our knees, but down on our faces at the foot of the cross, recognizing that we have no righteousness to bring, we have no advantages to bring, we have nothing to recommend ourselves to God for salvation. And then being saved by his grace and his mercy alone. What do we have to boast about? What do we have to be proud of in our life today? As the scriptures say, is not everything that we have given to us? No room for pride, no room for self-righteousness, plenty of room for understanding and for grace, which is another thing that James has emphasized. And then finally, on this level ground before the cross, there is an incredible shared legacy. I mean, Hebrews chapter 11, right? The hall of fame of faith. Adam and Abraham and Moses and the prophets and Rahab. Given to us as an example, not of personal righteousness, but of the grace and the goodness of God and the salvation that is received by faith alone. And that's not the only legacy. The genealogy of Jesus. We talked about this last December as we were going through Matthew's genealogy. Matthew doesn't just list the big important men. Matthew lists several women in the course of that genealogy, and Rahab is among them. How shocking to the eyes of the reader who is trying to find the royal roots of Jesus the Messiah to read about Rahab the prostitute from whom Jesus descended. What a legacy she has and she shares with Abraham and the other patriarchs. She was a relatively minor and unsavory character in biblical history, but faith made all the difference, and that can be true of us as well, because the world today is not level. The world today looks upon some as undesirable, unimpressive, useless, or powerless. And God says that's the kind of people that he wants to use. Once again, because that's the kind of people that all of us need to recognize ourselves to be. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Or as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And this is God's promise to us. Once again, the background, the history, the shame, none of it matters. At the foot of the cross, it's all washed away. The empowering and filling of the Holy Spirit offered to everyone. Gifts for service and the building up of the body and the spread of the gospel given to each one. And every part of the body needs every other part of the body, no matter what the eyes of the world might say. And so, we have a call to be transformed by the truth. We've talked about these three areas: faith and values and life. The question we need to ask ourselves is, who or what do we really trust? Faith is throwing ourselves completely on Jesus, trusting him entirely. I know in my own life, a really good, measurable, or visible expression of who I trust is seen in prayer. There have been times in my own life that if you looked at my prayer life and you looked at the way that I spent my time and the way that I planned, you would say, Tom, and the Holy Spirit said, Tom, you're trusting yourself. You're not trusting me. Is the first place that we go our knees? Is the first person we turn to the Lord? Is the one on whom we depend in whatever the messy situation is our loving Savior? If not, it's probably a pretty good indication of what we really trust. Another way that you see it, and I hear it so often, as if you ask the question, when you die, will you go to heaven? And I cannot tell you how many people who can spell out the gospel, A, B, C, all the way through, their first answer will be, yes, I go to church, I try to live my life the best I can. And it's all a story about my own righteousness, instead of completely trusting Jesus for salvation. Nothing in me is worthy. Everything that Jesus did is. Then a transformation of our values. What takes first place in our life? Where does our allegiance lie? It can only be with God and with his people. Rahab was willing to risk everything because she knew who she wanted to be identified with. There are so many things in our world today that call for our allegiance. Some very good, concrete indicators of where does our allegiance lie is what preoccupies our mind and how do we spend our time. What's the first thing I think about in the morning, the last thing I think about in the evening, and the thing that wakes me up at 4 o'clock in the morning? Is it the things of God or the things of the world? What's the first thing I do with my time? What are the things to which I give my greatest attention, that evoke the greatest passion in me? These are measures of values and allegiance. And we do well to question them. And then finally, a life that is transformed by truth. The things that Rahab knew drove her to definitive action. There was no waffling and nothing wishy-washy. She knew that she was called to care for those spies, to welcome them, and to send them on their way in safety. and those concrete actions of caring for God's people who were in need in that moment are reflective of things that James has said all throughout chapters 1 and 2. Look after orphans and widows in their distress. Don't show favoritism. Care for the needy among you. Looking outside the bounds of James, we see Jesus talking about the hospitality of a stranger in the story of the Good Samaritan. We see him calling us to visit those who are imprisoned or who are sick. These are the kinds of definitive actions that demonstrate a heart that has been transformed by saving faith according to the book of James. We do well to ask ourselves, to what extent are my eyes open to the needs around me and my actions oriented to how God is calling me to meet those needs? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, so much of this service has been given to songs and to scriptures about how very dead we are apart from Christ in trespasses and sins, and how very different is the life that is made alive by the mercy and grace that you showed us in Jesus Christ for everyone who has placed their faith in him. And in all of this conversation about values and about actions and caring for others, we do not want to overlook the essential importance and need of saving faith, of regeneration, of the fact that you and only you are the one who can take what was dead and make it alive, who can take what was old and make it new. And so we continue to pray for anyone among us, and then outside of these walls for friends and coworkers and family members. And once again, as we've already talked about, children and slums and needy people around the world. Father, that your message of salvation would go out and that your Holy Spirit would work and do the thing that you can only do. Bring salvation, Lord. Bring new life, we pray. But you don't want us to stop there. James says it so clearly, over and over, and that's your inspired word. This isn't something that people are making up. This is what you say by your perfect Holy Spirit is your will for your people. And that is to have a life that lives out the reality of what's inside. Rescue us from powerless proclamations of orthodoxy that are empty of change. We invite you to continue your transformative work. There's so much that you have to do yet in my own life and in our lives. Carry that work on to completion. Bring yourself great glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.